Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I'm so excited that you have joined me on today. We're going to be talking about through our words of empowerment, victorious living through the word of empowerment from biblical lessons and principles. We're going to be exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. And so I'm so glad that you're here with me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us rejoice and be glad therein. Truly, this is the day that God has made, and it's a beautiful day that you're able to tune in with me on today. And I'm excited about you today. I'm excited about how God is going to saturate you with his knowledge on today, where he will empower you through the revelation of his word on today. Our lesson is going to be an anchor for the soul. And we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures on today. And our focus is going to be the hope set before us of better things through Jesus Christ, our high priest. It really is an anchor for the soul, and it's a first root in the principle of Christian doctrine and experience. And we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures when we look at our lesson on today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 20. We're going to also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, as well as Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22 through verse number 23. And last but not least, we're going to center our focus around our thoughts on today will be Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 1 through 3, verses 9 through 11, and then verses 17 through 18. So I just want you just to grab your Bibles and come on in as we just get ready to move forward in the word of the Lord. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, you are going to be blessed. Oh, it's not what you see, child of God, is what you believe. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. I'll say that again. It's not what you see, child of God, but what you believe. If you can believe the word of God today, there will be a miracle for you on today. And so let's take a look here at the Ephesians chapter number 20, if you want to turn with me. And it reads on this line, chapter number 2, verse number 20 in the book of Ephesians. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 11. And let's look at the verse there, verse number 11, first chapter Corinthians, chapter number, book number 1 of Corinthians, chapter number 3, verse 11. So 1 Corinthians 3, 11. And it reads on this line, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at our last and final scripture before we go to our main text on today. And that's going to be found over in Galatians chapter number 5, verses 22 and verse number 23. I'm just going to give you a few minutes to get there. Okay, let's take a look here. This is going to be Galatians chapter number 5, verses number 22 and verse number 23. And it reads on this line, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Okay. And so let's take a look here as we move through the Word of God on today. It's talking about, again, the anchor, an anchor for the soul. Now, our focus verse is going to be taken out of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. And so as you turn there to your Bible, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture out of that particular chapter. So let's look at the first one, will be Hebrews again. We're going to be looking at the chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. And then we're going to read verses 9 and 11, verses 17 through 19. And our key focus will be on verse number 19. And let's read it all together. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hand of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now let's look at verses number 9 through 11. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now let's look at verse number 17 through verse number 19. It says, wherein God, willing not more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise in the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, there it is, both sure and steadfast, which endures into the that wherein the veil. Now let's read that again, because verse number 19, because that's our key premises in which we're coming from and our focus on today. Let's read it all together, and it reads on this line, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into and within the veil. Now let's take a look here at our lesson. We're going to be looking at several things on today. We're going to look at the doctrine of Christ. We're going to look at the experiences in Christ. And then we're going to also look at anchors for our soul and the persuasion of better things. And this is what we're going to be looking at throughout the duration of this lesson on today. And like I said, I know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to be blessed. So grab your pen and paper so you can take you some notes. Okay, let's take a look here. A person without hope is really, truly miserable. For one to feel that they have no hope in a situation in life or in eternity is smothering and paralyzing experience. The feeling of hopelessness engenders the very height of fear and desperation in a person's psyche. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul wrote of the importance of having hope in Jesus Christ that transcends the earthly experience. And you can find that over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. It said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. When the crew of a seasoning vessel endured to remain stationary by an enlightening or controlling the influence of the seas and the weather element, they let the huge anchor of the vessel down into the sea. On a large ship, the anchor may possibly weigh 7 tons or more. This huge anchor of steel is attached to a large chain, steel chain, which ultimately is attached to the ship. When the anchor reaches the floor of the ocean, its weight and prong drag and catch against the ocean sea, steadying the vessel and securing its position. Now, hope in Jesus Christ is the anchor of the soul. It acts as that steel chain that has found and grounded itself and grounded the vessel in the things of God. Now, it also steadies the soul. It is the thing that steadies a Christian and gives them confidence of their position in the journey of their life. It keeps them from drifting into harm's way or losing their bearings. It protects their minds and spirits by keeping them encouraged and confident in their relationship with Christ. To lose that hope is to lose the stability in one's life. In this lesson today, we shall consider the all-important matter of hope, the anchor of our soul. Further, we shall consider many of the elements mentioned by the writers of the Hebrew letter that constitute and establish that wonderful hope. Now, let's take a look here, because this, I believe, you're going to get a greater understanding and a grounding even in that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look here at the doctrine of Christ. Before a person can construct a building, they must first lay a foundation. There has to be a solid foundation, the base, upon which the walls of the building stand. If the foundation crumbles and breaks, the entire building is in danger of collapse. Therefore, any building is only as sound as its foundation. So it is also with the church. The church have a great foundation, which is Jesus Christ and his doctrine or teaching. Fundamentally, the word doctrine simply means teaching or what is taught. And you can find that in the Thacker Greek lexicon. The apostle and the prophets were not the substance of the foundation of the church, but the one who established the foundation by their preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Because the foundation is Jesus Christ and his doctrine, he is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2 and 20. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews pointed out that the doctrinal foundation of the church is established. It is sound, secured, and certain. We are not to abandon the foundation, but build on it. It is logical for the construction team to lay the foundation for a building and then spend the next 6 months testing it, checking its quality, and looking at it and examining it. Further, once the foundation is established, the builders begin to build on it. The same is true of the foundation of the church. Now, Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 1 through 3, identifies 6 fundamental principles of doctrine that are foundational to the church. And we're going to take a look at that. First of all, and let's take a look at all of them. Number 1, we have the repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and final, eternal judgment. These are not the only foundational doctrines of the church. They are only a sampling of the fundamental principles. It is clear that the writer did not intend for the church to abandon these fundamental principles, for without them, the entire structure of the church would collapse. On the other hand, neither should the church focus only on these. The church should experience continual growth and progress in maturity and spiritual discipline. To do so, we must build upon the foundational principle, not continue only to attempt to lay the foundation time and again. If a person is to have his hope firmly established in Jesus Christ, they must build their life on the doctrine of Christ. His word is the basis of our hope. Our experiences in Christ build up and secure our hope in him. Now, let's take a look at the experiences in Christ. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 is a scripture passage that have been subjected to much scrutiny, debate, and misunderstanding and disagreement. There are at least three things which we should keep in mind to assist us in understanding these verses. Now, let's take a look here. First, it is important to recognize that the book was written to the Corinthians, specifically to the Christian of the Hebrew lineage. The recipient of the book of Hebrews have come out of legalistic structure of Judaism to embrace the Christian experience of the new birth. This passage addresses the possibility of the problem associated with Christians falling into apostasy, turning back to a system of law from the wonderful provision of the grace of God under the new covenant. Moreover, this tension between grace and law underlies the entire book. Now, secondly, we should balance the passage against the whole of Scripture, as is always the case with it as we interpreted God's word. In other words, we know from studying the Scripture that the shed blood of Jesus Christ can redeem any person, even one who has fallen into apostasy, after having experienced salvation in Christ. Therefore, we should recognize that the passage is not suggesting that such a person cannot turn to a true experience of biblical salvation in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, though it may seem that the particular discussion departs from the idea of hope as an anchor of the soul, it really does not. Rather, the writer is laying a foundation of the importance and the essential experience of salvation, which absolutely is necessary if one is to experience true hope in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look at here. The fundamental truth that the writer convey in this passage is that there is no plan for salvation outside the atoning grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To return from his grace to a system of works and law is futile. There is no renewal through repentance under the law. The only person crucified, Jesus Christ, over again. The person only crucifies Jesus Christ over again, as if he was present with those mocking unbelievers who called for Christ's crucifixion and those who drove the spikes through his hands and feet. The only way he or anyone can be saved is through the grace of God, through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look further here. So what are some of the experiences in Christ that make this new covenant works of God's grace was indispensable, and which are the basics of our hope we have in Jesus Christ? Now, let's take a little look further of the enlightenment in Christ, being enlightened in Christ. Now, when a person is born again, they receive an incredible spiritual enlightenment in Jesus Christ. The principle revealed in God's word takes on new meaning to us as the Holy Spirit shines the light of truth upon them. Also, we must recognize that when we look further at the Greek word enlightening, it actually means to give light or to shine, to enlighten, to light up, to illuminate, to bring light, to render evidence, to cause something to exist or thus come to light or to become clear to all. And again, you can find that in Thacker's Greek lexicon. The natural man, fleshly or carnal person, is not able to perceive spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it let us know that they cannot perceive things that are spiritual. And I want to read that scripture so that you can have a clear understanding as what the word declared. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, verses number 14. And I want you to hear it in your hearing. It said, but the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, or them, or they. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judge all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And so here we find it very critical for us to recognize that. Further to believe here, and further, a person is able to comprehend spiritual things only through the help of the Holy Spirit. And we read that over in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. Spiritual enlightenment and understanding engender real and lasting hope within the heart of a Christian or a child of God. Now, let's take another look here at another point. This is tasting and partaking of the heavenly gifts. The writer also mentioned that spiritual experience of salvation in Christ involves tasting and partaking of the heavenly gift, the Holy Ghost. Believers receive the most incredible gift in the world, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. When a person, through faith in God, repents of their sin and is baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, the Bible promises that he shall receive this wonderful gift of God, abiding presence. What an unbelievable sense of hope is born in our heart by the Holy Spirit. According to the Apostle Paul, God filled us with hope, joy, and peace, and we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, Romans 15 and verse number 13. Now, let's look at another point here. Tasting the good word of God. We also have tasted or experienced the good word of God, Hebrews 6 and 5. God's words give us spiritual knowledge, and through it we have a sense of assurance, hope, and peace for eternity. It is very frustrating to try to assemble a product without instruction or inadequate instruction. We try to piece together the parts that often have to start over after realizing that we have made mistakes. Now, when a person is traveling on to a place with which they are unfamiliar, they usually consult a map. By the guidance of the map, they are able to reassure themselves that they are on the right road or headed in the right direction to reach the final destination. Without a map, they often feel vulnerable and insecure. So it is with our lives as children of God. For the child of God, the Bible is the map to our final destination. Knowing God's word gives them full reassurance that they are on the right path through life. And through God's word, they have a keen sense of hope that they shall successfully reach there. Now, let's look at another point, tasting the power of the world to come. Beginning with the early church as recorded in the book of Acts and continuing to even this day, Jesus Christ had endued the church with the power of miraculous power. From that day unto this Christ have observed innumerable miracles which bolstered the faith and the hope which we have in Christ. Through the working of the miracle in the church, we taste or experience the powers of the world to come. Hebrews 6 and 5 let us know that. Now, let's look at another point that we're going to be talking about on today. Persuasion of better things. After having warned his audience of this possibility and the danger of apostasy, the writer encourages the Hebrews that he was persuaded that they would produce better fruit from their salvation experience. Things that accompany salvation. Let's look at that. The writer had confidence in Hebrews to whom he was writing. He believed that he would observe the fruit of their salvation. There are certain things that we can expect to accompany a genuine salvation experience. We cannot be saved by works of righteousness, but there are works and essential qualities that are present in the life of a true Christian who has been redeemed and regenerated by the power of God. For one thing, we can expect the fruit of the Spirit to be present in a person who has received the Spirit. We expect apple trees to bear apples, orange to bear orange. So we also expect the child, a born-again person, to bear the fruit of his spiritual experience in Christ. They should bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Some other good qualities that should accompany salvation are patience, kindness, holiness, virtue, faithfulness, commitment. God's word teaches us that Christians should possess all of these qualities and many others. Conversely, the works of the flesh should not exist in a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murdering, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The writer plainly told them that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5 and 21. It is interesting to note that having the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives is both normal for a spiritual person and also a tremendous source of hope. The wholesome, godly values that are initiated in us by the Holy Spirit are of such quality that they stimulate other quality and value in such a hope. Now, let's also look at another point here. God remembers works and labor of love. For God is not unrighteous, child of God, to forget your work. Yes, I'm talking to you that have labored and labored of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I want to stop there for just a moment and just speak to the heart of the multitudes around the world that I'm speaking to even right now that labor in the vineyard of God, and the love that you've shown and the work that you have done and towards his name and things and ministered unto the saints. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor. And I don't care what you have gone through, how you've been battling, what the adversary has been doing and trying to do in and through your life, God will not forget your labor. He's not an unrighteous God. And so take heart, child of God, and be encouraged. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm talking to someone on today who feels very downtrodden in their heart and discouraged in their spirit and heart for things that perhaps may have happened and things through your work and labor in the vineyard of God. But I come to tell you and admonish you and empower you on today. Look up and live. God is not unrighteous. Man may forget. People may forget. People may forget to turn back and even say thank you. But God is not unrighteous. God said, when you did it unto the least of them, you have done it unto me. Do it as unto the Lord. And guess what? I come to tell you, when you give to the poor, you're lending unto God. Maybe they have poor spiritual etiquette of not saying thank you. Poor can mean so many things. They had poor vision and couldn't see even their blessing when it was right there before them. However, that poor register in your situation now. Oh, shaba ba ba ba. Oh, ratabashi koranda raboshike. Oh, God is saying he's not unrighteous. So take heart, get up, put yourself back in and go back and do it all over again and watch God repay you for what you have lend unto his name and done unto his name. Come on and shout hallelujah. Shalom obosekeanda. Oh, my. I feel like shouting. Glory be unto the Lord our God. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. God is fair and just. He is faithful to remember sacrifices we have made for his cause and work that we do for his kingdom because we love him and his church. We do good deeds for others. Jesus considered it as if we have done it for him. Again, Matthew 25 and verse number 40. To know that we are not forgotten create a tremendous sense of security and hope within us. A person who feels forgotten lose hope and sense of self-worth. But we know that God will not forget us. For an example, God remembered the prayers and offering that Cornelius had given, and they became a memorial to him. Acts chapter number 10, verse 4, and also verse number 31. Now, let's look at another point here. Heirs of hope unto the end. Christians are heirs of hope in Jesus Christ. To reap the full value of hope, assurance, we must be diligent, faithful, and patient, not neglectful or slothful. But if we, through hope, are faithful to the end of this life, we shall inherit the promises, which includes reaching our goal, conclusion, or final destination. Let's look at heirs. Again, heirs of the promise of blessing and productivity. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Hebrews 6, verse 13 through 14. All who are faithful to God to the end have God's promise of blessing. God promised to bless Abraham, and because Abraham was faithful and patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Verse number 15. And so, child of God, we must faithfully and patiently endure so that you can attain that promise that God has us, for us. So we have a biblical precedent through the Father of the faithful that God will keep his promises. He will bless those who are faithful to the end. God's blessing upon Abraham gives us hope that he also will bless us if we are faithful, and that hope is an anchor for our soul. Now, let's look a little further at this anchor. We will consider some characteristic of the facts about the hope we have as an anchor for our soul. Now, let's look here, an enduring hope. The hope we have through Jesus Christ is enduring hope. It is a passing, it is not passing a fantasy or a fad. It is a sense of security about our relationship with Christ that is lasting and endurable. When a product has a long lifespan and is practically indestructible, we say that it is durable. Our enduring hope is durable. Many arrows from the bows of the enemy have been directed at our source of our hope, but to no avail. Our hope is secured in Jesus Christ. All the odds seem to be against Abraham and Sarah having a son of their old age, but in spite of the overwhelming odds, Abraham still believed. When it seemed that everything was against hope, Abraham still held fast to his hope. Romans 4, verses number 18. By doing so, he became the father of many nations. Now, let's look at this hope in another light. Hope attained through patience. We have to cultivate hope. Hope does not just happen, and it is not automatic. Patience nurtures hope. Because Abraham was willing to patiently endure, he attained the promise of God. In the process of attaining the promise, however, Abraham also forged the sense of hope about the faithfulness of God. And you can see that over in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 15. And I want to just go and to look at that again, because again, that's the premises and that's what we stand on. And let me read that in your hearing. And so after he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. That's what Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 15 states. After he patiently endured, he attained the promise. He had hoped that God would be faithful, and so he patiently endured. What are you faced with right now? And whatever it is, I want you to patiently endure and allow God to work in and through your life. Now let's take another look here at another point here. Hope conceived in counsel and confirmed with an oath. God's word alone was sufficient on its own merit, but for the benefit of the heirs of the promise, God chose to establish his promise on the strength of two things. Now let's take a look at these two things. Number one, his immutable counsel. Number two, a sacred oath. That's God's counsel is immutable, means that it's indisputable, unchangeable, incontrovertible. In other words, it is absolute and dependable. An oath was also very sacred and serious to the Hebrews. So by virtue of these two extraordinary means, God established his promise that no one could deny it, change it, or challenge it. Moreover, God cannot lie. And you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 18. And I want to read that in your hearing. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation that we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. Now that tells me that I, as a child of God, I have to do something. I have to lay hold of hope. Now hope is not just going to be there. It can be there, but I have to do something. I need to grab it and lay hold onto that and keep my hope in Jesus Christ, not in the media, not in what I see that's going on, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his immutability and his oath that he has made. Oh, come on, child of God. And shout hallelujah, shalalaboko, tabashande, shiketodobo. I just felt the blessings of the Lord just to move right there. Oh, we worship you, God, for your immutability and your oath, oh God, that you have given us as a child of God. Oh, we praise you, Lord, because we can stand on your oath, God, and stand upon your word. The practical result was that God accomplished for his people a strong sense of hope. We feel strongly convinced of the authority and certainty of his word, which create true hope within us. Now, let's look at another point. Hope with strong consolation. God's purpose in extending this dual power promise was that we might have a strong consolation, verse 18. In other words, God wanted us to feel without question the comfort of his strong assurance, which also gives us a great measure of hope. Now let's look at another point, a refuge of hope, anchored for the soul. Hope is a great refuge, a place where one can find strength, shelter, and protection. It is that element of our Christian experience that secures us in the raging storms of life's trouble. Best of all, this great hope is an anchor for our soul. When we are troubled by life's uncertainties, we can take great comfort in our own sense of hope and security in Jesus Christ. And the scripture says over in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 19, which was our thought for today, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into and that within the veil. Now, let's take a look and just go back over and look at some of the things that we just talked about. We talked about the doctrine of Christ. We looked at the experiences in Christ, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at enlightened in Christ and also tasting and partaking of the heavenly gift. And then tasting the good word of God and tasting the power of the world to come. Then we went on and we moved a little further and we began to talk about the persuasion of better things, things that accompany salvation. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then we looked at contrast on the other hand, that the other fruit that should not have any place in a child of God's life is the works of the flesh. And we identified those being idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murders, and drunkenness, reveling, and such like. And that was over in Galatians chapter number 5, verses 19 through 21. And the writer plainly told them that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here we plainly see that the scripture admonished the people of God, the children of God, that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's mindful for you to know those fruit and the works of the flesh. As I said many times before, is that sometimes the adversary fight and sometimes people come and ask for prayer and wanting things to be delivered from certain situations and things. And really it is, God is saying, no, I want you to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's the work of the flesh. And that's something that you've got to do, is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And once you begin to mortify, what does that mean, Pastor Orr? Stop doing it. Stop engaging in it. Stop practicing it. Turn from it. And ask God to help you to overcome whatever situation it is. Fornication, idolatry, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath that's in the church, strife, sedition, heresy, and envy in somebody else's gifts or calling, murdering someone's character, drunkenness, and gossip, and all the other things, reveling, of such life. Mortify those things. Walk away from those. That's not what God will want for the child of God. So we must recognize the things that we need to do. Like I said earlier, we must grab a hold of hope and things and hope, put our anchor there and our faith there in that hope in Jesus Christ and things. Lay hold of it. That's what the Bible admonishes. It's not just going to come, but you lay hold of it. It's there, but you got to lay hold of it. It's just like when we sit into the house of God and listen to the word of God. Unless we lay hold to it, of what we're hearing, it'll go in one ear, right out the other, and it will not benefit us because we have not laid hold onto what God is speaking to this church. And so it's vital when we come to church, we come with a mindset of laying hold of the word of God, that it will anchor us even more in our hope, in our faith. So when we come in with purpose. We walk in with purpose. We seeking purpose of God. In every situation that is going, God, what is your purpose in this? That I can grab a hold and get a better understanding, even of you, God, of your many multifaceted of who you are, God. And he will do that for us and through us in our lives. Now let's look here further. Then we went on and we talked about the persuasion of better things, the things that's going to accompany our salvation. We talked about also remembering works and the labor of love, that God will remember your labor of love. And we talked about heirs of hope to the end, and heirs of the promise of blessing and productivity, and the anchor for the soul, and enduring hope, a hope conceived in counsel and confirmed with an oath, hope with strong consolation, and a refuge of hope, and an anchor for the soul. Now, in my conclusion, some people never want to change their focus or attention from the foundation of the church. But the doctrine of Christ involves more than the fundamental elements of the foundation upon which the church is built. There is more. God wants us to grow and build a structure of faith upon the foundation that is secured and immovable. It is similar to a person in a mighty ship who is never willing to allow the shoreline to escape their vision, forever drifting in the shadow just off the coast. They never venture to take the ship into the deep waters of the sea for which it was made. It was made to handle the ocean and enormous waves of the raging sea. But the person's timidity keeps the ship in areas that will never test it or prove its seaworthiness. True danger exists in high seas of life experience. It is especially dangerous for the person who has experienced Christ in the full dimension of enlightenment, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God and divine power that falls into apostasy. Still, through Christ, we are destined to produce better fruits of salvation, labor of love, which he will not forget to reward. Because we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are secure, consoled in our inheritance of eternal life. Moreover, the wonderful hope has become the very anchor that gives us enduring patience and stability in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That hope is our refuge from the storms of life and the very anchor for our soul. And so no matter how deep the water may be seen, or if you feel that God is taking you in a totally different way, it may be he's moving you a little closer out into the deeper things of God. And the ship and the anchor that you're in and have in and through Jesus Christ is able to sustain and keep you. No matter where he wants to take you, there's enough grace there to sustain you and undergird you. So I come today, even in my conclusion, as we get ready to end on our session today, to admonish you to let go and let God. If you want to take you further into the deep, remember the ship, if you stay upon the ship of Jesus Christ, is strong enough to endure and take you to the places in which Jesus Christ wants to take you. So there's no weapon that's formed against you that is going to prosper. And we must reexamine and find out, where do I have my hope? Is my hope in man, or is it in the power of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I come to tell you, reexamine and keep your heart and your soul anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within you. God, he is able. Oh, come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah, glory, oh, blessed be the name of God. Father, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for this time of communing with your people and breaking bread of life and manna, oh God. We ask, dear God, that you continue to allow them to be anchored in you as they patiently and faithfully endure, that they can obtain the promises, God, in the name of Jesus, because we recognize, God, that no weapon, absolutely no weapon, God, is able to prosper against them. Father, we thank you, dear God. Father, you said that you will recompense and you will repay, and you will not forget our labor of love, because you're not an unrighteous God. Now, Father, we ask, oh God, that you bless each and every one, oh God, of my hearers around the world on today. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory. This is our prayer, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I pray that you will bless and that God has blessed you through some words of empowerment on today as you continue to live victoriously through the words of empowerment that come from biblical lessons and principles. As we continue at our next lesson to explore the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy of the Word of God for today in your life. Oh, thank you for being with me on today. And in my closing, I will say unto you, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. According to Matthew 7:7, the Bible said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you. I tell you, child of God, don't get discouraged. Go back and pick up that towel if you've thrown your towel in. Pick it back up and continue to do the work and the will of the Lord. He that will come shall come and he will not tarry. Come on and shout. Hallelujah. Until we meet again, child of God, may the grace of God continue to rest, rule, and abide. And remember, if you don't have it, God got it. God bless you, and bye-bye.